Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Paul, and I am the pastor of the Awakening Capital's Young Adults and Young Professionals Ministry that meets every Friday night, normally in a non-COVID-19 world, here at our Salt Lake campus. But right now, we're meeting like so many other communities via Zoom. If you would like to join us, please jump on Capital's website, track down the Awakening. There's more information there. I'm really excited this morning because we get to, and I get to lead the stepping of our journey back into the Gospel of John. We're going to continue this journey through this incredible book that reveals the incredible life of and the incredible love of Jesus. Now, you may recall the last time that we were in John was Easter Sunday. And Easter Sunday, we met a family of disciples who experienced a tragic loss, the death of a brother, the death of a disciple of Jesus named Lazarus. More importantly, they experienced and we got to see the power of Jesus as he comforted Martha and Mary before raising their brother Lazarus from the dead. And this morning, we joined them after the experience, after they got to experience the power of resurrection, and we're gonna examine the power of their response. But I wanna warn you, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead raises the stakes for this family, and make no mistake, the stakes are life and death. So I wanna pause for just a moment to ask God, the same God that gave Jesus the ability to speak new life into the dead body of Lazarus. We're gonna invite that same God, his Holy Spirit, to speak new life into us through this story. Pray with me. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place, into our living rooms, our kitchens, our hotel rooms, wherever we are this morning. We invite you to speak to our hearts and move us into action, actions that show our love for you and our love for others. Enable us to see that every thought we think, every decision we make, every word that we speak, every time we work, and even when and how we rest, if we will allow these things, all of them can show this love. Lord, help us to see, even when our lives don't show our love for you and when our actions don't show that we love others, help us to see that you never stop loving us. Show us that sometimes it's in the midst of these ungodly and unneighborly moments that your loving kindness shines brightest and screams the loudest. Finally, Lord, I pause and take a moment just for myself, and I ask you to steady my rowdy heart, bring clarity to my mind, and anoint these stammering lips of clay to be a good steward of your incredible word. In your name we pray, amen. So if you joined us last week, I had the opportunity and the privilege, the humble honor of speaking on Mother's Day. And on Mother's Day, you got to hear me talk a lot about my mom and how she shaped my life. But this morning, I wanna tell you about someone else who has arguably shaped my life more than anyone else, except for maybe my mom, dad, and Jesus. And actually, it's not a person, it's a band, Squad 5-0. Squad 5-0 was founded by twin brothers John and Jeff Fortson, the handsome guy in the middle of this picture that's on the screen and the guy immediately to his right. And this band crashed into my life when I was 12 years old. And I will be honest, you will find better sounding live bands. But it's really hard to find a louder, rowdier, more intense, more passionate, more committed, more dangerous live band. I remember these guys climbing light rigs and hurling themselves, their bodies into the crowds, swinging microphones and swinging guitars. These guys would dance and sweat and scream and bleed until their bodies gave out on stage. I remember as a kid going to their shows and I would wake up the next morning and unable to speak because I had been screaming the night before along with every song. I would wake up and find it hard to take a full deep breath because my rib cage was just bruised and battered. My face sometimes swollen because some equally passionate fan accidentally or intentionally, I don't know, elbowed me or punched me in the face while using their own body to express themselves in the pit. See, Squad 5-0 was the kind of band that left blood on the stage every time they played. And I left every venue bleeding every time I saw them play. If you've ever wondered why in the world I get so excited and I get so loud and I get so passionate and so intense when I talk about Jesus, it's because Squad 5-0 taught me that you always go all in on what you believe. You leave everything out on the stage every single time. I am who I am on any stage because of who they were on every single stage. It's ridiculous. It's not embarrassing to me, but it might be embarrassing to those around me. All of the ways that Squad 5-0 has shaped my life. They're kind of beat up because of a bike accident earlier this week. But if you've ever wondered, and you probably haven't, but if you've ever wondered what's tattooed on my knuckles, SQUAD 5-0, Squad 5-0. And for the record, I did tattoo my wedding band first, and then a few years later got the rest of the tattoos, so my priorities are in order. Although, let's not miss God's divine providence in making my favorite band one that included a dash in the same spot of their name as my ring finger. Praise be to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look, Squad 5-0 influenced the way I adorn my body, both with tattoos as well as with my t-shirts. Until this band broke up in 2006, I saw them at least, at minimum, once on every one of their US tours. And on every tour, I spent every penny that I had sometimes, especially whenever I was a little kid and didn't really have a job, and I bought every t-shirt that they had. And that's actually what's in this bin right here. This big, massive, large bin is overrun and overflowing with old Squad 5-0 t-shirts of all kinds of different colors from all of the different eras. This is a bin. I'm not a hoarder, but it's the one thing that has gone with me in every single move that I have made over the years. It's something that I won't leave it to my kids because my kids probably won't care. I'm gonna be buried with it, not because I believe that you can take it with me, but because I don't want my family to have to keep track of it and find somewhere to store it. But here's the thing. Those are the t-shirts that I had from all throughout the years. But the one that I'm wearing today was my very first Squad 5-0 t-shirt that I bought whenever I was 12 years old. The collar is disgusting in like four different colors of not white. The shoulders and all kinds of spots have these big massive holes all over them. I put this shirt on yesterday and I showed it to my wife and her first question was, how bad does that thing stink? She assumed that at best it was gonna smell like mothballs. And my 6.5-year-old son, Lewis, is standing there. And so he took this as his cue to smell me. And after he smelled me, he proclaimed, "It smells like flowers, Mom." And this prompted me to grab my son, hold him close and say, "That's right, Lou. To some like Mom, we are the fragrance of death, but to others, we are the fragrance of life." That, by the way, is 2 Corinthians 2:15, in case you were wondering. Lewis and I agreed that this shirt smelled great, but it didn't always smell great. I once wore this shirt for 3 months straight. Now, look, last week, if you were with us, I made a big deal about the fact that I was wearing a button-up shirt and a tie and a jacket because I knew my mom was watching. After just telling you I once wore this shirt for 3 months, I really hope my mom isn't watching this morning. When I was a freshman in high school, I wanted everyone to know who I was and what I believed. I'd owned other shirts. I even owned other Squad 5-0 t-shirts. But this one perfectly captured an idea that overlapped and was shared by both the punk rock and the Jesus community. It was the idea of unity. The bottom of the shirt says, "United we stand." It's about unity between races, unity between classes, unity between people of all different creeds, colors, and backgrounds. And yes, I Febrezed this shirt and washed it as often as I could. And truthfully, I would always wear another shirt underneath it in the hopes that the other shirt would absorb and control the stink. But what I couldn't control was what other people thought about a kid who wore the same shirt every day. And if I'm being 100% honest, I didn't really care. I loved this band and I loved this shirt and I loved what both of them said about me more than I feared the judgment of other high school kids. Obviously, I was obsessed with this band. Truthfully, I still am obsessed with this band. They were my life. For years, there were people who only ever knew me as the guy who constantly only wore Squad 5-0 t-shirts. Everywhere I went, think about this, in the early 2000s, before smartphones, everywhere I went, I carried around actual physical printed pictures in my coat pocket of pictures of them that I took at shows. I had every article from every magazine that ever wrote about these guys. I could play all of their songs on every instrument. I devoted so much time, so much money, so much of my wardrobe choices, so much of my blood to this band that everyone knew how much I loved Squad 5-0 then and how much I obviously love them now. See, my life choices reveal my love for this band. And in John 12 this morning, we're gonna see the same truth in the lives of four biblical characters. Your life reveals your love. Your life, your choices, your decisions, your actions, where you invest your time, money, energy, all that, everything that you do, your life reveals your love. And I want us to fully step into the story in John 12 by painting as vivid of a picture as I possibly can. Earlier, we said that on Easter, we read the story found in John chapter 11 about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And this sounds like a happy ending to a very sad story. And yes, it is. But it's also the bad news that begins this new story in chapter 12. See, because Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, causing many people to believe that Jesus was in fact the long promised Messiah. This caused so many people to give Jesus their lives and their allegiance. And this was a problem for the religious establishment, so they put a hit out on Jesus. He was already a wanted man, but now the powers that be had resolved not to stop until Jesus was dead and buried in the ground. And in fact, the final verse of chapter 11 says this, but the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so that they might arrest him. All of this because Jesus performed a miracle in the lives of this family of disciples. If things aren't bad enough, they're also, the religious leaders are also on the lookout for Lazarus. I want to set the scene by reading the first few verses of our passage today and then immediately jump to the last few passages so that we all know what everyone in this story knew. John 12, 1 begins, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Jumping to verse 9. Meanwhile, meaning during the dinner, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Have you ever heard the expression, the safest place to be is in the will of God? I think Lazarus might disagree. I think the Apostle Paul might disagree. I think King David might disagree. I think every one of Jesus's original disciples who died the death of a martyr would probably disagree. But I also think that they would pull you aside and with grace and love in their voices, they would all echo the same thing. No, the safest place to be is not in the will of God. But it is the most exciting. It is the most effective. It is the most beneficial for the kingdom of God and for the lives of others. See, I think Lazarus would tell you what we read in verse 11. He'd say, look, they tried to snuff me out, but it's only because my life caused his reputation and his glory and his kingdom to spread throughout the earth. See, this wasn't some casual laid-back dinner party where everybody has a few drinks and cracks a few jokes. This was a dinner party, as verse 2 says, that was given in Jesus's honor, which means everything we're about to read is meant to be seen as an act of honoring Jesus. Although we'll meet one famous character whose words, believe it or not, are actually honoring to God, but whose heart and motives aren't. He's one of the disciples, the infamous Judas Iscariot, who we all know betrays Jesus later on in the story. But in this moment, no one saw the betrayal coming except Jesus. And that's gonna be important later. But for right now, I just wanna give you enough information so that we have a clear understanding of what's happening and what everyone in that dinner party would have been thinking. See, everybody knew Lazarus and Jesus were being hunted. But nobody knew that Jesus would later betray them. And there's one more detail here that everyone in the room would immediately have noticed. Jesus stunk. Jesus and his disciples stunk. And I know, we like to think of Jesus always in a white robe with a purple sash, long, flowing, perfectly coiffed 1970s male model hair. But the truth is, Jesus didn't have indoor plumbing. Jesus didn't have a toothbrush. He didn't have deodorant. He didn't have travel-sized lotions to carry with him. The truth is, Jesus and his disciples walked everywhere under the hot desert sun in an agrarian culture where livestock were herded from place to place, which means they pooped all over the place, and trash trucks didn't come to collect your garbage every Tuesday, which means it could sometimes pile up to the point that a family activity became hauling the waste to the dump only for it to be burned, which you know didn't smell all that great. And we could keep going on, but I think you get the picture. See, we have to remember that Jesus did not step into a fairy tale world. He was not born into a fairy tale world. He stepped into and he was born into the same world we live in, with all the same problems, with all the same struggles, and all of the same stenches. See, the story of Jesus is the story of a God who looked at you and me, and he said, "You are my beloved. I am in this with you, and I will wade through whatever stench, whatever struggles I have to in order to get to you." See, Jesus is not a distant God. He is a God that is willing to get dirty and eventually die a criminal's death, which would stain his own reputation for the sake of yours and for the sake of mine. He's not a God looking to oppress you. He is a God who stepped into oppression, who knows what it's like to live in an unfair world where good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people, because Jesus' story is the story that sometimes the worst things happen to the very best people. And this is the Jesus that is being honored at this dinner. Verse 1 tells us it's 6 days before Passover, which means the town is more crowded, which means it's more likely that Jesus is gonna be spotted and he's gonna be arrested. Passover also means that there are more animals roaming around that will soon be sacrificed, which means it's louder and stinkier and more chaotic than usual, which means Jesus's mind can't escape the constant reminders of the sacrificial death. He's about to die as the ultimate Passover lamb just a few days from now, which means this dinner in a first century house with open windows and open doors, this dinner party is letting in all of the smells and all of the signs and all of the searching eyes that are set on arresting and killing some of those in attendance. Sounds kind of like a party, huh? Sounds like the exact circumstances and the atmosphere you dream of when you think about people throwing you a party in your honor. Probably not. Yet this is the reality of the story in John 12. And I bet this is the reality of your story right now as well, isn't it? Maybe this morning you're sitting in your living room or wherever you are, and you're doing everything that you can to honor Jesus with your time and with your worship and with your undivided attention during this service. Yet life outside of this moment, I should say, life outside of this moment, the life waiting for you as soon as we close in prayer is going to open up the floodgates of chaos and struggle and uncertainty that may be the result of this pandemic or may just be, in the words of Mike Ness of Social Distortion, story of my life. My friends, this is the power of stepping into the reality of the historical stories of the Bible. This story is our story. It's a different time, different city, different circumstances, but it's the same world and it's the same struggles. And here's the good news. the same Savior, the same Jesus is with you. He's with me. He's with us in our story. And just like our four characters in John 12, your life can reveal your love, even in the middle of the worst circumstances. Again, it's in the middle of the circumstances that we've been fleshing out that a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. And here's how our first three characters honor Jesus at this dinner. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. If we were preaching on Sesame Street this morning, we would say today's message of hope is brought to you by the letter S. Because Martha, as we look at this story, we see that Martha honored Jesus by serving. Lazarus honored Jesus by sitting. Mary honored Jesus by surrendering and sacrificing. We see Martha honoring Jesus, revealing her love for Jesus by serving. Some of you are Marthas by nature, but it's been incredible to see the Martha in so many of us in this time rising to the occasion, looking for ways to serve in this pandemic. The world needs Marthas. The world needs servers. The world now more than ever needs us to step up and serve like Martha. When we serve those in need, Jesus says in Matthew 26 that whatever we do for these, we actually do for him. Jesus is saying, when you serve in your church, when you serve in your community, when you serve your family, and I know that there are some of you going, I was really hoping you weren't gonna say family because I've had enough of serving my family in this season. But when you serve your family, when you serve your friends, anytime you serve anyone, do you know what you're doing? Your life is revealing your love. It's revealing your love for Jesus through your loving acts of service towards others. So who is God calling you to serve right now? I don't know your story. I don't know your circumstances. I don't know your situation. But who is he calling you specifically to serve in this season? See, we can always be Marthas. We can always find ways to serve and reveal the love of Christ through our lives. But what about Lazarus? What about the guy who's just sitting around while one sister is serving and the other sister is about to sacrifice? How in the world is he worshiping Jesus? As I was thinking about this story this week and trying to step into the mind and circumstances of each character, I found Lazarus to be the hardest. I found Lazarus and his actions to be the most unrelatable and the most difficult to understand. See, I get Martha. I get wanting to keep myself and my mind busy when the world around me is falling apart by serving others. At least I feel like I'm contributing. At least I'm staying busy long enough to keep my mind from just stopping. I even get Mary. And we will get to her in a minute, but for now, I'll say that I get falling at the feet of Jesus and surrendering to him when you're in that moment where you just say, look, death and destruction are coming for those I love, so what else can I do but fall at the feet of Jesus? I get Martha. I get Mary, but I don't get Lazarus. If I were Lazarus, if I knew there was a price on my head, if I knew that every time I laid down to sleep, I might not wake up again because people out in the world are trying to kill me, I would not be sitting at a table. I would be standing by the door. I'd be keeping watch. I'd be looking and keeping an eye out for sketchy characters roaming my neighborhood. I'd be ready to run and I'd be running off of pure adrenaline. But Lazarus, the story simply says Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with Jesus. This made no sense until I began to think about Lazarus's life. I began to think about his story one chapter earlier. The story that the author reminds us in both verse 1 and verse 9 when he points out that this is the Lazarus whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Why was Lazarus just sitting around with Jesus? Because if you're Lazarus in this moment, you're probably thinking, what's the worst anyone who comes through that door is gonna do to me? They're gonna kill me?
I've already died. And Jesus, the one sitting that I'm sitting with, the one I'm relaxing with, the one whose face puts me at ease, even though there is a threat of death hanging over our heads, you must not understand who he is. This is Lazarus saying, you must not understand who he is. You must not know what he said to my sister when I was in the grave. You must not know my story, and you must not understand what my story reveals about this man that I'm just sitting with. See, I'm not afraid of death because I am sitting with the resurrection and the life. If you only knew, Lazarus would tell us, if you only knew the Jesus that I know, if you had only experienced the Jesus that I had experienced, the Jesus who that Isaiah the prophet said, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed or fixated, or the person who just takes a moment to sit and think with their mind. When we do that, our mind is fixated on you because we trust in you. If you only knew what it was like to know the Jesus that, according to Philippians 4:7, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, the peace of God that makes no sense to others in the exact same struggle, that seems crazy to those who have also lost their jobs, that makes those who have experienced the same heartbreak think that you are disconnected and not dealing with your feelings or your problems. If you only knew the peace of God that transcends all understanding, that is what is guarding my heart from losing hope and protecting and guarding my mind from operating out of fear. If you only knew this Jesus, who my boy John, who is going to tell this story to people later on someday, he's gonna say, greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world right outside that door, the world ready to come and claim my life and try and kill me the moment they come through that door. If you only knew this Jesus, not some metaphor in a children's book, but the Messiah who is intimately involved in the story of your real everyday life, if you only knew this Jesus, you too would worship him by just sitting, stopping and sitting in his presence, giving him your full, undivided attention, not worrying about checking the boxes of a religious institution or fearing that forces outside of your control are going to take your life. You would worship him not with loud songs or snotty, teary-eyed prayers. Not that there's anything wrong with any of those things, of course. But Lazarus would say, sometimes your action of momentary inaction, your decision to stop and just sit in his presence, sometimes this is the kind of worship that screams loudest and shines brightest. This is the kind of unexpected life that reveals an unshakable love and a trust in Jesus. In this crisis, are you worshiping or are you worrying? Are you running around scared or are you sitting in his presence? Believe me, your worry is understandable. Your worry, you're not worrying for no reason. Your worry makes sense. But what would it say to those around you? What would it reveal about the Jesus that you serve if you navigated this crisis with a peace that doesn't make sense? Would friends and family members who have told you they don't care about Jesus, they don't want to know about Jesus, would it cause them to come to you and say, yeah, but I want to know, how in the world are you at peace right now? See, praising God does not always have to be loud and emotional. Sometimes worshiping and honoring Jesus is being able to sit quietly in the midst of the storm and say with the writer of Psalm 121:8, the Lord will watch over me. The Lord will watch over my coming and my going, both right now and forever. So right now, I'm just gonna sit. I'm just gonna sit in his presence and I'm just gonna trust him. When you've served like Martha, and when you've learned to show the world that you trust Jesus by sitting in his peace like Lazarus, you'll find yourself naturally worshiping, naturally honoring Jesus by surrendering and sacrificing like Mary. Verse 3 says, Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair.
and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. The Bible doesn't tell us whether or not Mary had a husband. It doesn't say if Martha, Mary, and Lazarus came from a wealthy family. They may have, but we just don't know. What we do know is that this perfume, a pint of pure, undiluted nard, she pours out on Jesus without reservation, was expensive. It was the equivalent of a year's salary. And look, I don't know how much you make in a year. But to pour out, to give up a year's worth of work in a moment, in one moment for one man, you better believe that is an act that reveals where your love lies. This story is about more than sacrificing money. It's about submitting and surrendering everything. In that culture, women always wore their hair up in public. To let it down was scandalous. Believe it or not, it was the equivalent of walking around in the kind of underwear that leaves nothing to the imagination, if you know what I'm saying. Women only let their hair down when they were with their husbands. It was a symbol that said, I am yours and yours alone. What I do for you, I do for no one else. And listen to me, Mary was not being sexual here, but she was showing the level of intimacy and conveying the message that healthy sex is supposed to convey. I am yours and yours alone. What I do for you, Jesus, I do for no one else. Mary knew exactly what she was revealing when she let her hair down for Jesus in front of all of these people. Her actions were revealing her love. Her actions were revealing her devotion. Her actions were revealing her submission to the person and the purpose of Jesus. Her actions said, I want to be part of revealing who you are and what you came to do to the entire world. What we also have to understand about women's hair in the first century is that their hair was a symbol of their honor and their dignity. Sometimes it was referred to as their glory. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 11. So when Mary wipes Jesus' feet with her hair, what she's saying is, forget about my glory. My glory is like filthy rags. Any glory that I may have, I give it in service of your glory, Jesus. Not only that, but to clean someone's feet was such a degrading act that Jewish law said that only slaves were allowed to clean someone's feet. And if you were a Jewish slave, you could not actually clean somebody's feet. Mary's actions reveal her willing surrender to Jesus as servant, even to the point of being his slave. And you might hear language of servant or slave and think, that's it. That's what I was waiting for. That's what I hate about religion. Mindless allegiance and blind slavery to oppressive ideas. And I'm not gonna speak for or defend other religions, but I will tell you about Jesus. I will tell you that if I stopped right here and never read any further, I would probably agree with you. In fact, let me help you build your case by reading the rest of the verses in this passage that we haven't yet talked about. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. We know that Judas is gonna betray Jesus, and we know that from these verses that Judas's motives are actually self-serving. But Judas kind of has a point, doesn't he? Is this justification for ignoring the poor? Actually, it's quite the opposite. See, Jesus' words in verse 8 of John 12 are actually him quoting from Deuteronomy 15:11 that says, there will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. See, at this dinner
honoring Jesus, he totally could have dishonored Judas in this moment by exposing his corrupt heart in front of everyone there. But instead, Jesus reveals his love for Judas by being subtle. Jesus offers words that every first century Jewish man would have recognized, especially a man that is willing to follow around a rabbi claiming that they want to learn more about God. This was Jesus's way of saying to Judas, homie, look, instead of stealing from us to line your own pockets, why not honor me by taking what we have and giving it to the poor? Take this moment, Judas, to see I'm not here to expose you and publicly shame you. I'm here to offer you a subtle chance to turn from your selfish, tight-fisted ways and begin to give to the poor with an open hand. But we know Judas isn't going to change. Within days, in a negative way, Judas is going to reveal his love for money. See, Judas doesn't care about serving or sitting with or submitting to Jesus, and he doesn't care about sacrificing in order to give to the poor. And this is where we come to the surprising twist in the story. This is where Jesus shows and says to Judas, I know your heart in this moment. I know that one day soon, you're gonna sell me out. But I will never sell you out. In fact, I am sold out for you. You can try and deceive me, but I'm dedicated to you. You can betray me and have me killed, but I'm always gonna be committed to you. You can swindle and you can scheme against me, but I am here to serve you. Now, be honest, does this sound like an oppressive ruler? Or does this sound like the words of liberation? Mary stoops down, pours out a costly jar of perfume on Jesus's feet, the same feet that a few days later will be pierced with nails and dripping with blood. She kneels down and she anoints and cleans and makes fragrant the feet of her master, showing her full submission to him and to his glory. But if you keep reading just one chapter later, in John 13, you're gonna see another surprise twist in the life of Jesus as he stoops down, as he takes off his outer garment, as he kneels like a slave before each and every one, not a singular, but each and every one of his disciples, and he washes their feet. And who is numbered among them? Judas. Judas, who would betray him. Jesus is kneeling before Judas, washing his feet, saying, I came to seek and to save you because, buddy, I know that you're lost. I know that your heart is evil. I know that something happened to you that caused you to put all of your hope and all of your faith in money. And I'm begging you in this moment, as I wash your feet, see me as your loving Messiah. See, Jesus is the one religious leader. He's more than that. He is the one God that says, I am your servant and you are my treasure. When I finally am lifted up, it won't be on a pedestal. It'll be because I will be lifted up nailed to a cross. I'm not the kind of king who's gonna ever live in lavish luxury. I'm a king who will die a death dedicated to honoring your life. I will pour my life out in order to save yours. See, what's happening here is Jesus is flipping the authority structure. He is flipping everything upside down. Jesus's life reveals his love, and it's his love for you. Every other master says, prove your loyalty to me. Only Jesus says, no, I will prove my love to you. Every boss says, show me your worth and I'll keep you on the payroll. But Jesus says, when you feel worthless, remember the price that I paid to show you that you are priceless to me, that you are worth everything to me. Every lover says, I will remain faithful to you as long as you're faithful to me. But Jesus and the God throughout the Old Testament, I know we like to make the God of the Old Testament out to be angry, but you read the story and you will see the exact same characteristics, the exact same commitment in the God of the Old Testament as you see in the person of Jesus, who says, no matter how many times that you stiff arm my love and turn your back on me, I'm gonna keep reaching out to you in order to reconcile with nail-pierced hands that I willingly open and wide and allowed to pin me up against a cross. This is the Jesus who serves us. This is the Jesus who sits with us in our struggles and sits with us in our pain. This is the Jesus who submits to us and the Jesus who sacrifices his life for us. This is the Jesus who, no matter how many times we sell him out, he poured out his life for us to show that he is sold out to us. This is the message. Hear me, my friends. This is the message. This is the message. We as disciples of Jesus are called to emulate and we are called to spread. This is the love we're called to reveal through our lives. Just as Mary poured so much perfume on Jesus that the fragrance filled the house, we are called to pour our lives, our time, our resources, our gifts. We are called to pour out whatever we've got into the lives of those around us so that our actions are as sweet as a fragrant perfume. When we serve, when we sit with, when we submit and sacrifice for others, we're doing all of this for God. We become the perfume poured out on his feet. Disciples of Jesus are called to love God so passionately that we naturally pour out, that we naturally give whatever we've got to others. See, far from neglecting those in need, disciples of Jesus who live like Jesus, we often come home at the end of the day, or at least we are called to often come home at the end of the day, sweaty, smelly, perhaps bruised, and even bleeding from serving, from sacrificing, from sitting with those who need someone to sit with them. My hope for all of us is that the next time we come to the end of a day like this, when we take off our smelly clothes that we've been wearing for 3 months straight, when we kick off our shoes and our family or our roommates say, "Whoa, you stink." My prayer is that we will smile and say, "That is the smell of love. That is the fragrance of life." Knowing that your life is revealing your love for God and your love for others. Pray with me. Jesus, not a distant deity who spun the universe into existence and then kicked back, but the Jesus who was kicked while he was down. We thank you for the sacrifice that you made for us. When you chose to serve us so that we can now sit in your perfect peace. Lord, I pray this morning for anybody watching who does not know you. Lord, I pray that in this moment, if you are beginning to stir in them something, anything, Lord, I pray that you would help them to make sense of what in the world is going on in them. Lord, if there is anyone that in this moment is saying, "You know what? I have tried everything else. I have committed myself to every other master. I have tried to follow every other self-help plan or life coach formula or whatever. Not that those things are inherently bad, but I've tried all of this and it's done a lot for me. It's built me wealth. It's given me a family. It's done all these things. But what it hasn't done is it hasn't given me peace. So yeah, I'm willing to try Jesus." Lord, I pray that if there is anyone out there that is willing to try you, Lord, in this one story contained within 11 verses, we saw two surprise twists. Lord, show up in their lives. Surprise them, I pray. Let them realize quickly that we are, that you are the God who says, "Yeah, you take one step, I'm gonna take 100. And even if that step is away from me, I'm gonna keep walking after you." Lord, for those of us that do love you, for those of us who have given our lives to you, and we do everything we can not to sell you out, even though I won't speak for anybody else, even though I find myself selling you out all the time. Oh, giving myself over to stupid other masters that I think are gonna bring me security. that I think are gonna bring me peace. Lord, I pray if there's anyone else out there that's like me, Lord, I pray that we would take time this week to reflect on Martha and Lazarus and Mary. Lord, that we would be prompted to find ways to serve. We would find moments to sit with you. We would find ways to surrender and sacrifice to you. And we would do it for others, so many others that right now in the world that we live in who desperately need our service and they need our sitting and they need our sacrifices. Prompt us, Lord, to be just like you, to emulate you in order to spread your message, to spread your name, to spread your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. Just a few quick pieces of homework. The first one, this might at first sound a little bit odd, but the first one is a book called The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. In an earlier iteration of this message, I had some fun talking about how in the lives of these four disciples, I began to notice their love language being shown. And if you haven't read this book, I am begging you, don't make the mistake that I made of waiting until you were like, I think I was like 35, 34, something like that when I read this book. And especially if you're married, don't be dumb like me and wait till you've been married for 7 years in order to read this book. This book is amazing because not only does it help you understand your own love language, the ways that you need to be loved. It also helps you show or helps you realize how the people around you need to be loved. I'm somebody who loves words. My whole life has been about words. And so I used to drive home or walk home from wherever I was and I would think about, I have this poem. It's this silly, fun, sweet poem for my wife. Or I'm just gonna craft these awesome words that are gonna show her my love through my words. And I would get home and I would share whatever it was that I had spent in, you know, however long creating. And she would just look at me and go, awesome. Can you take out the trash for me? And I would bang my head going like, why doesn't she get it? Why can't she see herself the way that I see her? Why can't she understand how much I love her? Well, it's because I'm dumb. It's because I wasn't speaking her language. My wife's love language is not words of affirmation, which is one of them. Love languages is acts of service, which is why me taking out the trash can say more than a page full of words. It's a great book. I highly recommend that you read it because that helps us move on into some of the other homework here. The next one is love God in your own language. Again, one of the powerful things about this book is it validates who you are and your natural proclivities. I have some friends, and I won't name any names because I don't want to embarrass them, that are amazing gift givers. And in this time where we're all kind of isolated, there have been a couple of times where people have shown up and left presents on our doorstep. And that's incredible because that's them expressing love in their language. And I wanna challenge you to look at yourself. And if you've read the book, go back and reread it. If you've never read the book, even if you just need to Google it and just take a brief overview of what the love languages are, figure out what those are and figure out how you can love God authentically in your own love language. And that kind of brings us to the second or to the next piece of homework. Love others in your own love language. Whatever gifts God has given you, whether it's words of affirmation, speak words of life into people. If it's physical touch, I know that we're in a time of social distancing, but your husband or your kids or your roommate or the person that you're with, that it is okay for you to touch. Maybe now more than ever when no one else will come near them, maybe now more than ever, they need a hug. Whatever your love language is, find ways to show people love. But don't stop there. Don't make the same mistake that I made. Use your own love language to love people as a way to exercise that love muscle, but then come back and move into the next phase of love others in their language. Love other people not the way that you want to be loved. Love them the way they need to be loved. Sacrifice and do the hard thing. Maybe you're not good at words of affirmation, but the person that you're trying to express and show this love to, that is their love language. You know what? That sacrifice that you make of figuring out how to formulate love in their language is going to speak volumes. And you better believe sometimes that act of service right now, especially, I shouldn't say sometimes, but right now especially, acts of service, acts of kindness, man, this is gonna be a way that we can love people in our community and people outside of our community in this season. Next, I wanna give you a verse that I alluded to a couple times in this sermon. It's 2 Corinthians 2:15. We are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. make this your prayer this week. God, help me to love you in ways that are a pleasing aroma to those around me. This verse, as well as the following graphic, are going to be available on our website sometime later today or in the week to come. Download these, use these however you would like. We're going to invite Troy to come in just a moment to close us out. One final thought that I would just want to leave with you. Do yourself a favor and jump on Spotify and listen to Squad 5-0. And if you don't like it, tell me about it. I just want to have a conversation with somebody else about Squad 5-0. So.
Well, friends, we're so glad you could join us online today. If you'd like to receive prayer, send us an email, care@capitalchurch.com. This is our prayer for all of you. May all your ways and all your words and all your thoughts reveal your love of God and your love of others. Thanks for joining us today. Grace and peace.